Sometimes we'll sigh.
I don't know whether you realise, but what Dave has been done, and he was prompted, it's not really his fault, just to let him know, don't get at him, and what we've had a bit of music as well, that was to give you a clue as to what the subject is tonight. So Dave and Buddy, that was Buddy Holly, just in case you didn't know. So what am I going to talk about? Do you need a clue? Yeah. Interruptions could be that. Can you put the first slide up? Distractions. That was a bit distracting there. And why, Buddy? Why do you think I put Buddy Holly on for distractions? This is where my confession time comes in. When I was at school in the sixth form, studying maths and physics and chemistry and things like that, we had studies to work in, rather than the, I don't know if they still have that sort of system now. But we didn't have things like computers or anything when I was young. We didn't even have calculators when I was at school. We had logarithm tables and books and things. But I was studying away, officially studying away, but instead of doing that, I was listening to Buddy Holly. I'm afraid I was distracted from my studies by Buddy Holly. But I still like him, and I've still got his CD, as you can see. A brilliant singer. Unfortunately taken from us far too early, together with the Big Bopper in a plane crash. But sorry, just be a bit of history there on music. But yeah, it was really just to get you into the subject. I want to talk about distractions today. Can you put the second slide up? Got a few pictures here at the beginning, if it works. Yeah, this is working, you see, and all the different things that can distract you. He's trying to work there, and there's the refrigerator calling, he wants some food. It's playtime. Hey, Kevin, watch me, the television, rock and roll, let's play, time to call a friend, let's go outside, read me, lie down and daydream for a while. And I love the little dog there. I think you've been outvoted. That's going back almost, not my time, because there was no television when I was at school either, but it's going back a bit. But things have changed a bit nowadays. Can we go to the next slide? Here we've got YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, the lot. And he's sitting there, and there's all these distractions. One of the biggest distractions around today is the mobile phone. I keep calling that, I must get used to calling it the smartphone. But don't just use it for phones very much nowadays, it's all for other things, isn't it? But occasionally it's used as a phone. But that's the sort of thing, all the sort of things that can distract us. And it's amazing how many things can distract us. Now, thinking about this, is it easier to start a job or to finish a job? There's always one, isn't there? Yeah, there are a lot of challenges to getting started, but I believe the greater challenge is actually following it through and making sure that the job you've started has been finished. You can see it in home improvements all the time. I know of somebody who loved to get all these projects started, and he'd start on this and he'd start on that. And in the end, he actually went and had to go and hire somebody to finish off all these projects that he'd started. Smart man, I say. I can't do anything practical myself. I always talk about my brother, who was even worse than me, and he put a shelf up in the kitchen, and he was so proud, and he called us all in to have a look at it. And as soon as he put a thing up on the top of it, it just collapsed and fell down. I couldn't have even put it up, so I must be honest. But I've now got a really big job to do tomorrow, because one of the light bulbs has gone out, and it's not an ordinary light bulb, it's one of these modern ones where you have to put a pair of gloves on because you're not allowed to touch it, sort of thing. It's fluorescent, I don't know. Anyway, I've got to get the instructions out how to do it. And that's just to change a light bulb, so it shows you how helpless I am practically. That's why I go to work, to earn the money to pay somebody to do the work that I should have been doing in the first place. Never mind. But I'm looking at it regard to a church. We look about mission. And part of our fulfilling our mission as a church of changing the spiritual landscape of our community, or when it comes to us following the ways God's calling us to change our lives, it's far easier to get started than it is to finish the job. Remember the old phrase, I forget what program it was now, I've started, so I'll finish. Mastermind, yeah, Magnus Magnusson, yeah. So it's not new, is it? And if if we were to look at the first few chapters of Nehemiah, I will be quoting some of it, you can see Nehemiah was called by God to do what seemed impossible, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they'd been laying in rubble for over 100 years, and God gave Nehemiah favor with the Persian king in order to go and do the work, and because he prayed and waited for the right time, God gave him success in organizing the people to do the work. And you can also see, if you read, it's a wonderful story to read, you can see that the work invited ridicule and opposition from other people, and even made the people themselves get tired and weary and angry. But through it all, Nehemiah reminded the people to keep their focus on God. And he said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. What I'd like to do today is just to have a brief look at how Nehemiah continues to wade through all the obstacles, which I've called distractions. They're more than distractions in Nehemiah's case, but it fitted what I wanted to say regarding the church, through his path, and how he manages to do what seems so difficult for us, how he manages to finish the job that he started. I don't know if you've got email. You see lots of these emails saying, and it read, let it be known, big companies don't do business via chain letters, and there are no computer track programs that track how many times an email is forwarded, let alone by who. The Gap isn't giving away free clothes, and you can relax. You no need to pass it on just in case it's true. And it says, just because somebody said in a message four generations back, we checked it and it's legit, doesn't actually make it true. And it ends with this warning. Copy, paste, and send this to everyone you know, or the program I've just put on your hard drive, when you read it, will open up your CD-ROM and reach out and slap you on the head. And the strange thing is, people believe these rumors. So many people paste it. You look on Facebook, this thing comes on, forward it to somebody else, forward it to somebody else, and they go viral. And I think, it's an email, you know? It's so stupid. But in many ways, the Christian community can be duped in various ways. Now, Nehemiah doesn't get any rest from his tormentors in chapter 6. He's completed the wall, basically, now. All that remains is to set the gates in, and the work will be done. And desperation is setting in now with his nemesis. Now, forgive me if I get the pronunciations of these names wrong. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. And they're at work again, using, among other things, rumor as a way to bring Nehemiah down. By now, we know what the outcome's going to be. It's like that person who said, I've read the end of the book, we win. You know, it's the same sort of thing. We know, because this has all happened in the past, so we know what the outcome is. But at the time, but there are a lot of instructive things that we can find how we as a church need to deal with the real threat of being distracted from what God has called us to do. Just briefly, to run through the part I'm looking at, I'm not actually reading all the verses here, but if you've got the Bibles, it's Nehemiah chapter... Oh, can you go to the next slide? Sorry. I should do what David and Paul do and have a little thing up here, shouldn't I? Distracting dangers that Nehemiah faced. We're in chapter 6, and in the first four verses, we see a plot to kidnap or murder Nehemiah. The enemies were getting desperate now. They still hold hope the project can be stopped, or at least Nehemiah's leadership would be rendered ineffective. Hanging the doors, the work which remained, was still a difficult task to do, even in its own right. These doors would have to be custom made, and heavy scaffolding would have to be put in place. The work wasn't finished yet. There's still time to ruin it, or at least in part. So they make what looks like a political concession speech. Nehemiah, it's no use pretending we haven't been opposed to your project. We have. But you've succeeded in spite of us, and now there's no use in carrying on our opposition. For better or worse, we have to live together. Let's meet for a summit conference and work it all out. Sounds quite reasonable, doesn't it? But Nehemiah saw through it all. He understood that their intent was to harm him. He knew the Ono plain where the meeting was to take place, a full day's travel from Jerusalem, and it was on the edge of Samaria and Ashdod. And remember, Jerusalem at this time was literally surrounded by enemies. And violence could easily be arranged against him and even blamed on an accident having befallen him. So what was his response? I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave and go down to you? So that was the first thing. And then in verses 5 to 9, we see a plot to malign him. It says, the plot to assassinate his character. 4 letters are sent, and after Nehemiah had rebuffed all those letters, a 5th one was sent, but this time it was an open letter, and the situation was such that anyone and everyone could have access to the words being said, almost like an open thing on Facebook or whatever. And the accusations that were being leveled against Nehemiah could be seen by everybody else. Here in the verses we have rumor defined. See, notice the words, "and Gashmu says," by the way, Gashmu is just another word for Geshem. It's just another way that it's the same person. This is something like our email. We've checked it out and we swear it's legit. Okay? So, supposedly credible source is enlisted in support of this allegation that's made. People tend to believe the worst, don't they? It's funny how if something happens, we always believe it's the worst thing that could possibly happen. We never think, oh, that'll be all right. Well, there are people who believe that, but normally our natural reaction is to believe the worst. And a lot of people believe this about people in leadership, such as Nehemiah. Leaders are blamed for things they didn't do, and then criticized for the things that they do. And we see in our society today the reality that people are misquoted, misunderstood, and rarely given the opportunity to put the record straight. And people use all means to do this, sometimes even from well-meaning people. Now, the first thing we need to think of in regard to the upshot of this rumor-mongering that's going on with Nehemiah is the workers might begin to mistrust and doubt Nehemiah's leadership intentions. But in this case, the rumor could have far worse consequences, because these false accusations might find their way back to Artaxerxes, the king who had commissioned Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. And if he believed them, Nehemiah could be summoned back to Persia, where his head could be severed from his body. It was serious stuff, this rumor in Mermongering. And what does he say? "Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your own heads." So that was the second thing. And then we go on to the next 5 verses, verses 10 to 14. And then we get a plot to discredit him. They've tried 2 other things. They don't give up, these people. So Shemaiah, who's mentioned there, is actually ostensibly a prophet of God. But he's one who's been paid off by Nehemiah's enemies to do their work. It's difficult to understand this distracting danger without understanding Old Testament law. So I'm briefly going to try and explain it here. In Numbers 18, verse 7, we read the area of the temple to which Shemaiah was talking about was strictly off limits for everybody apart from the priests. And what he's suggesting is that they misuse God's house, or at least when the doors are closed and there are no witnesses, Shemaiah can make the charge before the people that Nehemiah had gone into forbidden territory. And if the people believe that, this Nehemiah, a foreigner, remember, even though he's a Jew, because he's come from in Persia here, is callous enough to blaspheme God, then his leadership once again is going to be put into question. And if Nehemiah's enemies couldn't stop the work up to this point, they would try and distract Nehemiah and the people through a series of devious maneuvers. I want to just diverge from the text here just for a little while to point up some distracting dangers that churches face. And you need to be ready by the grace of God to combat them as a church as we move into the next chapter of the story that God is writing here. Things are changing, we're doing new things, and we need to be careful that we're not put aside. I've tried, what was it, Paul? Paul had 3 B's this morning, was it? Business and busyness and something else. I can't remember the 3rd one. Boldness, but he said that was part of the first one, wasn't it? There was another. Anyway, I've got quite a few little ones, but mine are not the same letter. I've done some alliterations. So the first one is, do not risk disease. So D, you follow me. You'll follow up in the next one. But we've never done it that way before. Those are famous last words of a dying church. Churches get distracted from what God wants them to do when they look back at the methodologies of the past and fear changing anything. I've even heard of a pastor having problems because he dared to move the offering to the end of the service instead of where it's usually taken. The messages never change, but the methods must. For instance, said it'd been the 2 kinds of businesses nowadays, those with an effective website and those that go out of business. In Psalms God says, sing me a new song. And I take it from that that, among other things, each generation of people need to find out how effectively to bring him glory in fresh ways that fit that generation. Remember the men of Issachar described in the Old Testament as men who knew the times and understood what Israel should do. Times change, so must methods. We cannot be distracted by fear of the unknown. The message doesn't change, the methods do. The second one, letter A this time, accept us, world, ailment. Right? Accept us, world, ailment. The desire to be seen in step with worldly wisdom. I'm referring to here what happens into many churches and denominations when they decide the Bible and its teaching aren't as important to them as the approval of society. I heard of somebody who was inquiring about a church's beliefs and practices because his denomination had recently decided not to bar its clergy from performing so-called same-sex unions. Then you hear liberals raising a ruckus, some march in the streets. Can I suggest what they're doing, in addition to upsetting God, is nothing more than standing boldly for the right to cower meekly before the spirit of the times. Now, I'm not railing here against homosexuals. What I'm doing is saying, when people say something and we think, oh, we don't like that, we rail against them, and they're perhaps just trying to make society think, oh, we're modern, we're okay, we do this, we do that, and do the other. I just happened to pick out that one. There could be lots of other things that I could raise at this point. So we see churches and denominations jettisoning God's word so they can appear trendy and working in amongst the norms of society. Next one is a letter N, nice, comfortable old sweater, nemesis. I had a lot of thesaurus and bits and pieces to work to get these letters. It took me probably more time to do this than it did the rest of the sermon, but I was determined. Getting used to it, not allowing God any room to work. That's really almost like a cousin of the do not risk disease, but it's a little different. This is where we get comfortable, not so much with our time-worn methods, but with our personal levels of spiritual commitment. Our Christian experience fits us just like a comfortable sweater. I do love old floppy sweaters. My wife knitted me one, and I eventually got rid of it because it was going into holes, but by the time it was right down, nearly down to my knees, it was just stretching and stretching and stretching. But they're comfortable. You know, it fits us snugly. It doesn't make us feel anything but secure in our given situations, and we compare ourselves amongst ourselves and feel we fit in at this level of spiritual growth. We're not thinking of getting more radically committed to God, but because somebody would then call us radical. We like to do our religion thing, open that box of our lives once a week or so, and then go about our own business. By doing so, we get distracted from that still small voice of God that beckons us to ever more intimate, real relationship with him. And forgive the last word, because I couldn't find anything else to rhyme there. Got to keep the doors open, goof. It's the only thing I could find that would rhyme with it. We aim at nothing. If we aim at nothing, we hit it with accuracy. This is the church that's distracted in the sense of having no clue as to why it really exists. Its raison d'etre is nothing more compelling than self-preservation. The why question is one that a church with this malady is terrified to face. Why is your church here? A lot of churches have forgotten why they exist in the first place. And so their energy is directed merely towards doing whatever it takes to keep doing it for another week. And frankly, the cause of Christ would be greatly furthered if these churches would regain their sense of purposes. Barring that, perhaps the second best thing would be for those churches to close and people to come to churches that really worshipped and wanted to praise God. This was an easier one. Everybody else is doing it, error. Keeping up with the Presbyterians or the Baptists or the Anglicans or the Pentecostals or whatever. This is a distracting danger, very real for all churches. Looking at what other churches are doing and forgetting what God has called them to do, something unique. While we praise God for some of these successful ministries, and it's great, while wisdom dictates we learn from them, we can't expect to have a church that pleases God merely by trying to clone what some other church is trying to do. We're almost there, only two more left. Relevance at all costs, risk. Fudging on the truth to appear trendy. That's a cousin of the accept us world trend ailment. But this one is particularly pernicious because it doesn't go to the extreme of adopting liberal theology. Rather, it keeps a very conservative evangelical doctrinal statement to which it claims fidelity. But when the rubber meets the road and the hard calls have to be met, the hard truths have to be taught and the hard convictions displayed, it wimps out. It causes us to live out our faith to a point, the point at which we have to make hard decisions, and then we back off because we're afraid of offending people. Which leads us to the last one here, satisfy me syndrome. Actually, I heard somebody today saying, I didn't get anything out of the church today. That's not why we go to church, to get something out of it. We come here to worship and praise God and learn more about him. People begin to see their church as a place that's supposed to cater for their every whim. Leadership, out of a fear of losing people, which no pastor likes to see, but some pastors seem to consider that's the worst possible thing could ever happen to their church, seeks to satisfy every desire of every person. And let's recognize, while compromise with the world is an unconscionable thing, compromise with each other is often the way that love works itself out amongst believers. I think something Sally was saying about loving people, just because people have got different opinions, feel different things, even within a church, people have different ideas of how things should be, doesn't mean to say we should fall out with them, we should hate them, we should do anything else. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't times when we have legitimate concerns. We certainly do. But what it means is the worst thing we can do is not to displease somebody. The worst thing we can do is to displease God. And all these things threaten to distract us from what God has called us to do. And I thank you for indulging me while I went through these, but I just wanted to try and draw this in to not just Nehemiah, but to the church situation. So let's just go back to how Nehemiah dealt with the problems that we talked about earlier. The first thing he did, he kept on working. He had his answer right there in front of him. When they asked him to meet on the plains of Ono, the simple answer was, oh no. Do you get it? Oh no. I love playing with words, sorry. His priorities were right. What we're doing here is a great work because it's God's work. There are a lot of things that threaten to distract Nehemiah and us. But his priority was doing the work that God had called him to do, to the glory of God. J.I. Packer wrote, the key element of leadership is to keep one's priorities clear, and that there's no amount of theoretical learning will help the golfer who won't keep his eye on the ball, so no amount of wisdom will make a leader if he won't keep his priorities in view. It's a bit of a complicated one, but basically saying keep your eye on the ball. Where you know what your vision is, you know where you're aiming for, you know what your tasks are. Don't get distracted by other things. Secondly, his discernment was keen. He understood their real motive was to harm him, as to put a stop to his leadership, and he knew this. How he knew it, we don't know. But I think he knew them well enough to know that leopards don't change their spots. He knew what they were up to, so he knew what to do. And he smelled a trap because of the discernment that God had given him. And his response was courageous. Some of these threats were fear-inducing, but Nehemiah had established a pattern early on. If you actually look back in chapter 2, he said he was fearful when he stood before King Artaxerxes. This had been a make-or-break moment for him. When the king asked him what is wrong, he could have said, oh, nothing, no, don't mind, I'm fine. But though he was fearful, he prayed and proceeded on with what he planned. He acted with courage in the face of fear and told the king what the problem was. And because of that, he was told by the king, go and build the wall, and he was given all the stuff there. The issue with dealing with fear is not whether or not you feel fearful, but what you do in response to fear. Nehemiah had courage. Second thing he did, he asked God for strength. In verse 9 we see that. He knew he couldn't do it alone, so he asked God for strength to keep him from giving in to all these distractions and things that were threatening him. Thirdly, he trusted God to vindicate him in the end. You see that in the final prayer in verse 14. It's a constant theme, asking God to judge rightly those who have opposed his work. And there are lessons here for us as a church. Because we all face the risk of distraction, being too busy, to use Paul's thing. We're so busy doing things that we don't actually do what God wants us to do. We don't hear his still, small voice because we're rushing around like mad doing things. Busy doing nothing, as the song says. So there's this phrase, fightings and fears within, without. It's in a song somewhere. I can't remember where it came from, but I remember those words. And dare we allow ourselves to be distracted from God's purpose for us as individuals or as a church? We need to refuse to let distractions derail us. When we as a church try to get moving and change the status quo, we can be sure that one of the tools Satan will use against us is the power of distraction, trying to turn us off and go another way, or what about this, or what about that. It has been called the tyranny of the urgent. As soon as you make a commitment to do something for the Lord or to make a change in your life, you will be inundated with stuff to do. All of a sudden, problems will crop up that seem to need all your attention and all your energy. And these are part of Satan's ways of trying to stop you doing what God wants you to do. It's a scheme of the devil, and we need to be aware of that fact. So how do we defeat the devil when he tempts us to leave the work we're doing to take care of distractions? Once again, a play on words, keep the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing? Going back to this morning's sermon, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the main thing. Look at what Psalm 86 says. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. So if you want to make it to the finishing line of God's work, the work he's calling to do, first refuse to be distracted from the main thing. But in order for this to be possible, you need to rely on the strengthening of the Holy Spirit, just as Nehemiah did. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will be not completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. And so in many other places, Nehemiah realized he couldn't do the work on his own. He went to the Lord in prayer and says, strengthen my hands. And we've got to make the same realization. We will be powerless to complete the work that God wants us to do, to create this authentic Christian community that effectively reach out to people without the power of the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So how will we get the work done? By his spirit. All across our church, we need people who understand that they are weak, but who are leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish great things for his kingdom. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will blow on this congregation and give us an evangelistic passion, prophetic insight to encourage, to inspire, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring wholeness and healing. For it's not by might nor by power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will change the landscape around us. Nehemiah refused to be derailed by distractions, and he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And there were two conclusions we see. The work was completed, and their enemies started to fear them. It says here in verse 15 and 16. So the war was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of the Lord. James 4:7 says this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil's doing what he can to stop us, and we need and to stop this church. But if we fully submit ourselves to God and resist him, eventually there will come a time when he will flee from us, from this church. So we mustn't give up our struggle. We've got to keep on fighting, keep on praying, and submit ourselves to God and resist the devil's schemes. And we can see the victory coming into the life of this church and into our individual lives. And I just want to finish with a short prayer. Maybe there are areas you've not, of your own life, that you've not submitted to God, and these are a foothold for the devil to get into your own life. We all know our weaknesses. We've all got different weaknesses, and this is what the devil loves to find. Maybe you've not actually asked for an anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life. You've been doing it on your own. Tonight you need to call out to God and ask for his power to come into you, to enable you to do the work that he wants us to do. Lord, I just pray tonight that you would do your supernatural work in us to allow us to know the joy one day of seeing the work that you want us to do come to completion. Lord, help us to realize that we are weak, but you are strong. Help us to not try and do it in our own strength, Lord, but to rely on you. As we sang earlier, you know, we trust in you alone. We know that we can do nothing on our own, but with you, nothing is impossible. Help us not to be distracted from what it is you've called us to do, whether it's as individuals or as a church. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to sit quietly at times and just listen to what you're saying to us. Help us not to deviate from that road that you've set us on. And if we just trust in you and obey what you've asked us to do, then you will enable us to complete that task that you've asked us. So I pray, Lord, for each one of us here tonight. I pray for this church that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit. You would empower us, envision us, and use us for the extension of your kingdom in this area and wherever we come across people, whether it's our neighbors, our workmates, or whatever. Just be with us, I pray, in Jesus' name.